Our scripture reading this morning begins at the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Just by way of introduction, while you're turning there, having covered the first chapter of Ephesians in Sunday school, the next four sermons I'm going to give you an overview of the main themes of this epistle. You'll see them in the bulletin. The love of God the Father and our adoption in Christ. The grace of God the Son and our redemption in Christ, the communion of the Holy Spirit and our fellowship in Christ, and the war that we must wage as the Church of Christ. So these are the themes we're going to be exploring in the next two Sundays, and we're going to hit the waves tops in worship, and then I'll pick it up again in Sunday school, and we'll look in greater depth at those themes as they're expounded in chapters 2-6 of this great epistle. I'm going to read as written in the bulletin, but I'm going to add a few verses to the first reading. I'm going to read Ephesians 2:1-10, then part of chapter 5 and part of chapter 6, so that you can see this theme of the love of God the Father. This is God's word. Listen to it. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then from chapter 5, I'm simply going to read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thus far, and from chapter 6, verses 1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, flower falls off. The word of our God shall stand forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, as we look upon the state of families and the institution of the family in our country and in Western culture, we might well be tempted to move from the frantic hope for the family's future survival to quiet despair and discouragement due to its demise. I say this because in America and other Western countries over the last 50 years, under the influence of a culture of individual convenience that rejects true family commitment, our common culture has all but left behind the idea of a stable nuclear family with two parents, that is, a father, a mother, and multiple children. The faithful family is being forsaken for fatherless families in favor of the intentionally childless family, the permanently single parent family, or the repetitively divorced family, or the latest development, the same-sex two-parent family. A family estranged from the notion that the Bible gives us. Now, of all the variables that have contributed to this discouraging demise over the last 50 years, the failure of families as the Bible describes them, I would put my finger on one thing. And that is the vice of selfish lust masquerading as the virtue of self-love. Concerning this self-love, Dr. Daniel Yankelevich, the former editor of Psychology Today and the writer of the article in 1981 entitled New Rules, Searching for Self-Fulfillment in a World Turned Upside Down. Yankelevich basically said that American society has shifted from self-denial to self-fulfillment. And the deadliest danger of all to human beings who have been made into deliberate targets in the replacement of self-denial with self-fulfillment in this fight against the family are those who have been the unwilling victims of abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia. Nothing has contributed more to threaten, if not abolish, the biblical family than these things. In the mid-1980s, then-Surgeon of the United States, Surgeon General Dr. C. Everett Koop, teamed up with Dr. Francis Schaeffer and wrote a book and produced a series of videos entitled, Whatever Happened to the Human Race? In this work, they documented and decried how the value of human life had been so devalued as to be nearly destroyed. As we look 35 years since that time, in our own country, watching 60 million, yes, 60 million unborn children killed, we have exceeded the Holocaust tenfold. What then is to become of the biblical family, the Christian family? I think the answer begins in remembering what it means for the Christian to have God as his father. For the studies that have been done, whether Dr. Daniel Patrick Moynihan's study on the family in one particular ethnic community and the absence of fatherhood and what that has done to those communities, right up to 2018, where the most recent study that I've looked at shows that where there is a father present, there is a family stabilized. But it's not just at the beginning of the human life cycle, the family life cycle, that family is threatened. It's at the end too. When we consider what has developed in our society in the 21st century concerning patient-assisted suicide and the suicide rate itself, one does well to ask, what might have happened if the biblical notion of the family in the Christian gospel had been preserved, protected, and promoted? We are like, our society has become like a nuclear explosion where the nuclear family suddenly finds electrons flying all over the universe, unpairing and repairing indiscriminately and randomly, leaving a very unstable environment in which people grow up. How then are we as a congregation to respond to this fight against the Christian family? Consider with me, beloved family of God, then, the following main thought about your adoption in Christ and its implications for consideration this morning. First of all, trust in the eternal love of God the Father in Christ for you. Secondly, sit with Christ in love where God the Father has seated you. And thirdly, follow your Father in holiness where Christ has gone before you. I've got too much hay on my fork this morning, so just bear with me as I try to pitch it. Consider first of all, from the beginning of Ephesians, and I'll just hit this briefly because we've covered it pretty thoroughly in Sunday school, with apologies to those who weren't here. Notice what Paul says in the very beginning of the blessings that he recounts in Ephesians 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3, chapter 1, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And then he goes on and says, "In love, this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in love, he has predestined us for adoption as sons, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One." We can say with the hymn writer, "Loved with an everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit sent down from above, you have taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport, all divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am his, and he's mine." Is that your hope today, my friends? Do you know the love of God, your Father? I am reminded of a story. Some of you know the name of George Haney, father of David Haney, who has recently passed from us. Well, the Haneys had another child, a daughter, named Mary. Mary is still with us, married, has children of her own. But the difference is that Mary was adopted. And I can still remember George telling us the story. My word, 40 years ago? 45 years ago? When we were sitting in the congregation at Trinity OP Church in Hatboro, Pennsylvania. Grace and George Haney had a plan. At that point, they were experiencing difficulty having children. So they decided to adopt. And they were in Philadelphia. And the child they wanted to adopt was in California. So they made a plan. A plan to bring Mary Haney from California to Philadelphia. Now that involved a lot of planning, a lot of paperwork, a lot of signatures, and some expense. And the Haneys were thought virtuous because they were willing to do that with this child, for this child, Mary. How much more then, beloved? How much more should we consider and be amazed at the love of God, who from all eternity, before there was time, predestined children to be his very own? You talk about a plan, a process, and a payment. Purchased with nothing less than Christ's own blood. This grace was freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. In the mind of God, we were joined to the Beloved One, even Jesus, before the world was. Oh, love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new. Now, all of us have bad days. Anybody here who's not had a bad day? I'd love to see your hand. I'd love to know your secret. But even on my worst day, when I think things I shouldn't think, when I say things I shouldn't say, when I do things I shouldn't do, there is the love of God, the Father. Like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, who when his son returned, received him and embraced him and kissed him and said, "Put my family ring on his finger as my heir. Put my robe around him. For this my son was lost and now is found, was dead and now he is alive." Have you come home to the love of God, your Father, in Jesus Christ?
It is an everlasting love. It is a love from which nothing can separate you. It is the love of God the Father. Now, I'm sure you all have experiences with fathers. I have had my experience too with my father, as a father, and as a grandfather. And let me tell you what I'm most grateful for. I'm most grateful that nothing my father ever did, whether good or bad, nothing that I as a father have ever done, good or bad, nothing that I as a grandfather have ever done, good or bad, can separate me from the love of God my Father. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 1. Even when we were dead in chapter 2, in trespasses, because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead. Let me read it again for you. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Let's make it as bad as it can be. We weren't sick. We weren't ill. We weren't injured. We weren't diseased. We were dead. I was dead to God. And I was nearly dead to this world once. But for the merciful providence of a sovereign God that kept me from ending up dead in a traffic accident. Why did that happen when I was dead in my sins and trespasses? Why did that car going down the road that would have T-boned me, who didn't have his lights on, it would have killed me instantly. No airbags back then. No seatbelts either. Why did I hesitate? I don't know. Except for the amazing love of God. Let me ask you a question. What's the worst thing you've ever done? Pastor in church, we're in church, I don't want to think about that. Make it as bad as it is. I was thinking of something this morning that I regretted grievously, just kind of shook my head and tried to shake it off. And I was reminded by God of what I was supposed to preach this morning. Your Father has loved you with an everlasting love. So it doesn't matter what you're going through right now. He is leading you. Trust the love of God, your Father, in Christ. He loves you as he loves his own son. Let me read a verse to you from John 16. And I didn't see this till a few years ago. I've been reading the Bible for a long time. And this verse struck me this morning. Jesus said, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech. We'll tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you. Did you hear it? The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. Can you say with John in his first epistle, we have come to know and believe the love God has for us? Before you ever believed what God wanted you to believe, before you ever behaved the way God wanted you to behave, in your very being, he recreated you in Christ Jesus. That's what we read this morning, didn't we? The last verse of Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. As he says in chapter 4, created after righteousness and holiness of the truth. You have been recreated. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You will never trust the love of God until you know the God of love.
Do you know him this morning? Have you trusted him? You may say, Pastor, you don't understand what's going on right now in my life, in my world. God couldn't love me given the way I've responded to these particular circumstances. Oh, beloved, he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You are called to receive and rest upon Christ, who was forsaken upon the cross, so that you might never be forsaken. It was not as though, and I used to believe this in the church I was raised, that somehow God the Son got God the Father in a hammerlock. Forgive me, I seek to speak reverently. Well, I guess I have to love them now because you died for them. What heresy. What horrible heresy. But God. First two words. Verse 4, chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, by grace you have been saved. Can you say with John Newton, amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Trust the love of God the Father in Christ for you. Paul goes on from Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 to invite you to kneel before this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father for whom all fatherhood in heaven and earth is named. And pray what? And I will give you some homework this morning. For your homework this afternoon, go pray Ephesians 3. I'll read the parts to you that I'd like you to think about. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? Can you say with the Apostle Paul what he said in the book of Galatians, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me? This is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, and you do well to believe it. Because apart from this good news, there is no good news. It is why families in our country are in the lamentable condition that they are. They have forsaken the love of God, freely offered in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have traded the Savior's love for self-love. Don't be fooled. As it says, as the commercials say on television, accept no substitutes. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. So trust the love of God for you. Kneel before the Father and pray that you may know this love which passes knowledge. And then Ephesians 5 and 6. Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God as beloved children. You start with the gospel. If you don't start with the gospel, you'll never get anywhere. This is the foundation upon which we build. This is the only place to stand where there is any hope. The love of God. And then you're called to be like your father. Joe this morning was teaching Sunday school, talking about the image of God. And I couldn't help but smile at the providence of God, which was also part of his lesson.
imitators of God as beloved children. Chapter 4 here of Ephesians, Paul says in verse 24, beginning of verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You're called to be like the Father who loves you.
Our oldest son and his family came to supper yesterday at our house. And I think it was my granddaughter Nora who remarked, she's, now I know where my dad gets all the bad dad jokes. The puns and the spoonerisms and the plays on words. And even my grandchildren roll their eyes at me now. But they know where it comes from. And sometimes we're like our fathers, whether we like it or not. The son who used to punch me in the arm every time I pronounced a pun in his presence now uses them in his comedy routines. Go figure. And in the same way, you're called to be like your father. What's he like? What's he like? What's his love like? Well, Paul tells us his love is patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It's a love that does not insist on its own way, does not rejoice in the wrong, but rejoices in the right. It's a love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's a love that never ends. And that's what you're called to be, like your father. Our other son, our youngest son, David, has, he and his wife had grand twins. And it's so funny for us to look at them, because the boy looks like my side of the family, but he acts like Jimmy's side of the family. And the girl looks like our side of the family, but he acts like his mother's side of the family. It's just a marvel to watch. Kids are like that. You know, and as they grow, they seem to change almost like a kaleidoscope, don't they? It's like, well, he used to look more like my side of the family, but now he's starting to look like her side of the family. It's that family likeness, isn't it? And that's what Paul says here. We are to have the family likeness of the God who is love. We're to imitate him. We're to be like him. And how do we do that? What does he say? And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to love. So you're to trust, you're to kneel, and you're to walk. Walk in love. John makes much of this in his first epistle, doesn't he, in chapter 4. Say, he who walks in love walks in God. What's your life like? What's your love like? Is it patient and kind? Is it not jealous or boastful? Is it not arrogant or rude? Is it not irritable or resentful? Does it not insist on its own way? Does it bear all things? Does it believe all things? Does it hope all things, endure all things? Me neither. Sorry. But I have a Father in heaven who knows me through and through and loves me still and all. Is he your Father? I sure hope he's your Father. He calls out to his lost and wayward children and says, come home. Come home. I never get over the fact, whenever I read the parable of the prodigal son, that the father isn't standing there with his arms folded and his teeth grit and his foot tapping and his fists clenched. That's probably the way I would be. But no, he's out on the road looking for him. And he embraces him and he kisses him
And he puts his robe on him and his ring upon his finger and comes home to the house and say, rejoice with me, for my son was lost and now he is found. Behold, he was dead and now he is alive. He threw a party. And what does Jesus say by way of application? Truly, truly, I say to you, there is more joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner who repents than over righteous men who have no need of repentance. So you're to trust this love, you who have confessed this Apostles' Creed this morning. You who have said with your lips, this is what I believe. You're to hold it in your hearts, beloved, because life is hard. Anybody in here doesn't think life is hard? Raise your hand. Yeah, I thought so. Me too. But we have a Father in heaven. Heidelberg Catechism puts it so beautiful. Asking the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And answers, my only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins, freed me from all the power of the devil, and who so preserves me that without, wait for it, without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, who causes all things to work together for my salvation. All things, Pastor. Not some things, not many things, not most things, all things. I remember seeing on a video the testimony of Corrie Ten Boom, who would always bring with her a piece of needlework whenever she went to a church to talk about her life in the Nazi prison camp at Ravensbrück. And she would hold up the needlework and show her audience the bottom first with all the knots and loose ends and threads and tangles. And she would say, this is how life looks to us. Detached, confusing, random. But when you turn the needlework over, and I don't know if you ever saw a picture of it. If you get a chance, I would encourage you to do it. It's a beautiful picture of a crown. God is working for us in just that way. This light, Paul says, this light and momentary weight of affliction, 2 Corinthians 4, works for us an exceeding weight of glory. You're to trust that. You're to pray to understand that. You're to walk in that. And then you're to live that. Those of you who are parents are to be like this God who is your Father. Parents, grandparents. And those of you who are not yet parents are to aspire to this. And the way in which little children believe the gospel is by trusting the Heavenly Father. Sometimes, in my case, in spite of the earthly father. Because he works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. What does he say in chapter 6? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You want to have a life that on the whole goes well. Children of the covenant, honor your father and your mother. Even when they're not honorable. I was raised by unbelieving parents. And I was happy, so eternally happy, to see my mother, who died in the arms of my wife, come to Christ before she passed from this world. Why? It was the testimony, warts and all, of our family. When compared to her other children who just had seemed to have gone out to lunch and never come back, God will honor the love you show your parents. He will honor that. And parents, He will honor, if not in this life, then surely in the life which is to come. If you walk in love as your Father loved you and as Christ loved us. So you're called, beloved, to trust in the everlasting love that God has for you. To kneel and pray and ask to understand that love which has no height, no depth, no length, and no breadth. To love, know the love of God which passes knowledge. You're called to walk in that love as beloved children, Paul says. And you're to show that love in the way you act and interact as Christian families. Were the church to do this across the board, I think the dying ember which threatens to go out in the heart of our culture would be fanned to flame and give light and warmth to all who are in the house. So trust in the everlasting love of God your Father. Pray to understand it more. Walk in it as beloved children, and then live it out as families. That love that is patient and kind. That love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That love which never ends. And one day, you will know that love which passes knowledge. You will know it perfectly. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you will know fully, even as you have been fully known. To that end, let us pray.